Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of Colossians. I'm going to do a little bit of review this morning since I haven't preached in 2 weeks, and it's good to be back in the pulpit again. It's when you don't have your daily bread for a while, you get to be pretty hungry. So Emily and I were talking about that last night. We're like, man, it's going to feel good to go to church again, you know. So it's one of those things where, you know, I'm always talking about getting your spiritual head screwed on straight. And if we live our lives according to thus saith the Lord, what do we want to hear all the time? Thus saith the Lord. So when we don't hear our Lord's word, you know, it's something's missing. And that's important. So, you know, avail yourselves of the word of God. It's full and it's free. And so here in the third chapter of Colossians, we're in the middle of the chapter, I'm going to back up just a little bit. And the Apostle Paul's kind of, after he set forth where we stand with the law and with the rudiments, as he says here in verse 20 of the second chapter, I'll read it again. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, these are the rules and regulations of the world, really the way the world thinks. And the derivative of that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the way the world thinks is according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Really, we put it this way. The conditions of the world after the fall of man when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's how you get the rudiments or the rules and regulations of the world. And the rules and regulations of the world generally say, and this is very kind of a simple way of putting it, a simple term to put it in, do good, get good. And it's the basis for the religions of the world. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And so, simple question. Is God pleased with touch not, taste not, handle not? Are we accepted into his presence based upon that? No, not in the least. It has absolutely, this sounds like a crazy thing to say. To the religious man of the world. But our conduct in our lives has absolutely nothing to do with our relationship with the Lord and salvation. Absolutely nothing. If it did, then what would have been the point of sending God himself and the man Jesus Christ into the world to fulfill the law for us and then die upon the cross of Calvary as a ransom or a payment for our sins? What would have been the point of that if we had the ability to do it ourselves by the life that we live through our moral acts? Well, there would have been no point. It would have been a useless or hopeless suicide. And so it has nothing to do with our life. And so Paul says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and we are counted to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to be risen with Christ, to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is defined as the just shall live, how? By faith, by believing that Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And the payment for your sins has been made by the blood that he spilt for you or shed for you upon the cross of Calvary. And so we say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and it does. And so he says, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world or the rules and regulations of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, are we under law or are we under grace? We're under grace. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are under grace. We're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. And now 21. And so touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. And so, if we're going to look at the religions of the world and the religious of the world, we see them, some as being more pious, more disciplined when it comes to the way they live their lives than others. Now, it is true, certain men and certain women have the ability to be better in the eyes of the law than others. But I like to put it this way. You know, it's the fact of the matter is none of those men or women that have a seemingly outward ability to be better at keeping the law than others, have any kind of clout with God based upon that, because if they've committed one sin, God says they've committed them all. And even if they haven't committed any sins in their life, which is absolutely impossible, they're counted to be guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all are, because of the doctrine we look at over in Romans and several other places in the Bible, where it says, in Adam, what? All die. Okay? So we're all counted to be sinners in Adam. We all have sin natures because of what Adam did when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That sin has been imputed to our account. All right? So we're guilty of Adam's sin. So it doesn't matter if we've committed one sin in our lives, 10 sins, 20 sins, 1,000 sins, 1,000,000 sins. We're counted to be guilty of the sin of Adam, which separates us from God for eternity if we don't enter into Christ. And so, he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, self-will, and humility or lowliness, and neglecting of the body, which is, we look at things where the bodily lusts that we have to do certain things that are sinful, you know, some people have the ability to neglect those things better than others, not in any actual honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So even though they may have been better than some at keeping the law, there's no fulfillment there because they failed at least once. Okay? And so it's a ruse. It's a sham. It's a false faith that they have in the works of their own hands. So Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so he says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with God, or with Christ in God. And so a couple weeks ago, well, this may now be a month ago, I made the illustration where I put an item in the envelope that represented Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He's God. So I put the envelope in a hymn book. Well, I'll make the illustration again. It's silly. But it works. Okay, so let's say this little post-it note has my name on it. This is the thing that I use to illustrate. This represents me. So when you're looking at me, a man, what do you see? A sinner. Okay? When I look at you, I see a sinner. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're a sinner saved by grace. Okay? But Eric Griffin, the man, is a child of Adam all the way down the line. Adam's my great, 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 great. Put about 1,000 greats on there, and you might eventually get to my actual grandfather status of Adam. Okay? So I'm a child of Adam, therefore I'm a sinner. So when you look at me, you see a sinner. All right? And so when I'm in Christ, who's represented by this tithe, this offering envelope, who do you see now? Well, you can't see Eric anymore. If I'm in Christ, or I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin, you now see, when you look at me, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because this is how God looks at me. If I'm in Christ, God views me to be as righteous, holy, and just as Jesus Christ is righteous, holy, and just. But who am I actually? Well, if you really want to break it down in actuality, I'm Eric Griffin, the sinner. But God doesn't view my sin anymore because it's under the blood. Okay? And who is Jesus Christ? This is where a lot of religions get it wrong too. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God. Okay? So when we see God, we're going to see the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ in God. Now when you're looking at me, who do you see? Now I'm not actually God, but I possess the righteousness of God, and therefore I'm accepted based upon what he's done in my stead, not what I've done for God. Okay? And this is where the religions of the world get things really twisted up. And I've been accused of, the basis for my ministry. It's funny how many people actually hear me and somehow the word gets back to me. You wouldn't think it would be something that interesting, but I've been accused of making the basis for my ministry of just condemning other religious organizations so that I can tout my own. No, that's not the case. But I am a pastor, I'm a man of God, and I've been called to point out those things that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, that I might tell you about them, that you might avoid them. And so I'm not saying that, you know, Grace Baptist Church is the only church in the world that has the truth of the Word of God. That's very likely not true. However, we are at the end of the day, or in the last age, and I think getting down to the very end of the last age, if you look at the evidence that's presenting itself around us, and I believe that there's very, very few sound fundamental churches left in this age. That said, salvation can be imparted to any man within any religious organization if they do at some point in time say the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins. The Lord can use that and save the soul that's been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So I'm not saying that we are the only church that has the truth anymore at all. That's not true. Okay? But what I am saying is that there's a lot of churches out there that will tell you something that they say is the truth that is not the truth. And so it's my responsibility to point those things out so that you might know the difference. Because there was a large portion of my life as a believer after I trusted Christ as my Savior where I didn't have enough information to sort those things out. And so part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is figuring out what's false. And that's an important thing to understand. And so the Apostle Paul says here that in verse 3 of the third chapter, "For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." And that's when we're going to see him and be like him in actuality. Okay? So Paul says, "Put to death your members which are upon the earth." And he goes through a list of things that represent idolatry. And so we're not to be in bed with the world, so to speak, because the world and its religious systems are contrary to what we believe, because the basis for all those systems are what man can do for God and not what God has done for man. And so getting down to where we were studying here a couple weeks ago, it says in verse 12 of the third chapter, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. For if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do also, or ye also do ye. So also, excuse me, do ye." So, you know, I like to put it this way. I've been forgiven. Therefore, if I had to be forgiven and I was guilty of sin, do I have any right to judge others for that which I've been forgiven? No. So I've been forgiven. I ought to be forgiving. And, you know, it's human nature to want to hold grudges. This person did this, or this person said that. And these kind of things can fester within a congregation of believers. And they can cause it to separate and fracture, too. And so for us to stay embedded in the truth as one, we ought to be forgiving one to another, because it's not a matter, and I always put it this way when I explain a marriage relationship. It's not a matter of if you're going to wrong your mate. It's a matter of when. Okay? Why? Because nobody's perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things that we didn't mean to say. We're going to make judgments that are false. It's human nature. We're fallible. We're sinners. We're going to screw up. So when we do, how does our Lord view those screw-ups? Well, he says that our screw-ups are under the blood. So if we've been forgiven by God, we ought to also be forgiving one to another for the fallacies that we know are going to come along. But, you know, it's human nature to want to hold a grudge and say, "I'm better than you." You know, we have this ego within us that constantly wants to rear its ugly head. And so the more that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it kind of brings you to a place where, and this is part of the peace of God that passes all understanding. See, when the Lord tells us about the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's actually a very dynamic statement. Because the peace of God that passes all understanding has many facets. The more you think according to thus saith the Lord, and part of doing that is viewing your friends and fellow family members within the body of Christ and or your mate, your children, as the Lord Jesus Christ views them. Sinners saved by grace. So when we understand that, and a bad situation comes along, it's far easier to deal with it. Instead of like holding a grudge forever, fracturing a friendship forever, fracturing a family forever, based upon some silly instance that took place years ago. This stuff happens all the time. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. And so he says, and above all these things, put on charity, a horrible translation of agape. there's nothing wrong with charity. I'm not saying that. But this means the love of Christ. What is the love of Christ? Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. So we express that one to another. That's the motivating factor for our service in the Lord. Okay? And so he says, above all, put on the love of Christ, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Why? Because we were picked as brands from the burning. Now, I don't know what hell's going to be like. But hell is described as being a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And whether it's actually like that or it's as bad as that, you know, hell is a place that's devoid of God. And we were all bound for it. We were all born of this world, dead in trespasses and sin. No one is deserving of heaven. We gained heaven by the grace of God. And so the motivating factor for our service for the Lord ought to be our thanksgiving that we have in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ pulled us as brands from the burning. And if that's not our motivating factor for serving the Lord, then there shouldn't be any other motivating factor. Because there's a lot of other motivating factors for serving the Lord. A lot of pastors are in it for the money. You know, you'd be surprised how many pastors get called to a different area or called to this church and called to that. It's never to a lesser church or an even exchange. It's always to a bigger position that pays better. And, you know, religion is a big business. There's a lot of money in it. And so, he says, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, the more that we know about thus saith the Lord, and the more understanding that we have about the way our Lord views us, who we are, who he is, what his attributes are, the more comfort that we can have in living our day-to-day lives. And if we know that we belong to him and not to ourselves, and when he calls us to serve, then it's not burdensome because we do it by thanksgiving. And so he says in verse 17, and whatsoever do ye in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying thanks, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so we looked at last week the book of Esther. And when she went into King Ahasuerus unannounced, who was Darius Histopus of back in the book of Ezra, which was an actual Persian king, okay? People say it's Xerxes, but that's a title, so they get it screwed up. History does. History is not always correct. But anyway, when you went into the king's chamber, where the throne room was, okay, you had to go in with an invitation, okay? You had to gain an audience with the king. The king had to approve the audience, and then you would be announced, and you would go in, okay? But if you went in unannounced, that was means for you to be put to death. This was the law of the kingdom. So what Esther did is she went into the place of death. Kind of like the nation of Israel did when it crossed the Red Sea. The nation of Israel, the Lord says, go stretch forth your rod, Moses, and go forth. Now is not the time to pray. And they went into the place of death. And what did they do? By the grace of God, they came through the other side alive. Okay? And so the nation of Israel was really saying the same thing that Esther was saying at that time. If I perish, what? I perish. And that's the way we ought to live our lives. I'm not saying it's a reckless way of living, but we live our lives according to thus saith the Lord and in the grace of God and understanding that God has if you want to put it in simple terms, God's got the wheel. And so the Lord told me to preach the word of God, so I preach. I approach things carefully if I can. You know, for instance, I didn't come to church for the last couple of weeks. I had the coronavirus. But, you know, if we want to be really honest with ourselves, if we're going to die from the coronavirus, we're going to die from the coronavirus because that's what the Lord has planned for us. We're not going to escape that, you know. It is what it is. And so, you know, we ought to approach our lives as believers in Jesus Christ as, if I perish, I perish. Because guess what? This life that we have upon the earth, and I'm not impugning our natural existence into these sin-wrecked bodies by any means. We have a job to do. But this life upon the earth that we have for 70-some-odd years is not our life. Our actual life is going to begin when we pass through the veil of death and we expose ourselves to God and God exposes himself to us and we see him as he is and we are in a resurrected, glorified body like his body. Then we will begin what God calls life. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we don't have life now. We do. We just have it in a sin-wrecked body. But the life we're meant to live is a life in a glorious body, like the Lord's body, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, people don't like to say this from the pulpit because it sounds cuckoo, but we're immortal. We have this treasure right now in an earthen vessel. But this treasure that we have is endless life in the presence of the Lord in a new heaven and a new earth. And so we ought to approach life not recklessly, but putting our life in the Lord's hands. And we say, if I perish, I perish. Because if the king did not put forth the scepter and accept her here into his presence, she would have been put to death. But she was sent there for a purpose by the Spirit of God, which was represented in Mordecai. And so she did so in Thus Saith the Lord. And so she was accepted. And so, as we live our lives on a daily basis, who do we belong to? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's real easy for us to lose sight of this, but we don't belong to ourselves. We may think we do. It might feel like we do. But really, we are indentured servants to the Lord. We belong to him. And so here in the 1 Corinthians, let me see, where do I want to start? Chapter 6, verse 13. Now, this portion of Scripture, if you read any kind of scholarly works about it by various quote-unquote Bible scholars, will be described as one of the most difficult portions of Scriptures to interpret that Paul has ever written. But it's really quite simple, if you look at it spiritually speaking. Now, do we belong to the world and the world system? No. The world system has its basis in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, and the religions of the world have sprung from that. It started with the way of Cain, and it spread out from there. Okay, it all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God by the life that you live. Okay, do we as believers in Jesus Christ have any business dealing with the things of the world in that respect? No, we don't. We're separate from those things. Okay. And so that's what being holy is. Holy is you've been pulled away from the world and you now belong to God. Okay, you belong to the truth. And so Paul says, meats for the belly. Well, actually, it's easier for me to interpret this if we read from verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. How did they get washed? By accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed them from all sin, so that they might be accepted in the Beloved. Okay? But you're sanctified. Sanctified means separated from the ways of the world. Okay? But you're justified. What God did in salvation satisfied God, and it satisfied the law. Okay? It's a just act. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, how are we saved? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Spirit of God makes those words alive unto you. Therefore, you become a born-again Christian. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his, that you might understand the things that are freely given to you of God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Okay? So, we may not be under law, but then again, if we involve ourselves in things that impugn the faith, then those things that we're involving ourselves in are not proper. Okay? We don't want to impede or impugn the faith. We want to bolster the faith, build it up. And let me explain. So he says, all things are not lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, this is something that was said. Meats for the belly and belly, the belly for meats. Okay, so you've been given a belly. We're not under law. We can do whatever we want with it. Put anything we want to in our mouths, right? Meat sacrificed to idols, clean meat, whatever you want. Booze, water, fine. Okay? The Lord's going to destroy both the stuff you put in your belly and your bellies themselves. Okay, this body is going to be resurrected and be a glorious body one day. Everything else in the world is going to be burned up at one point in time, and a new heaven and new earth will be created. So he says, God shall destroy both it and them, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now, the marriage relationship, and we're going to get into this, between a man and a woman reflects, or is supposed to reflect, in fact, we would not have the marriage relationship between a man and a woman if it wasn't for this. But the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is supposed to reflect the relationship that we have as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, with our Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. We are wed to the Lord through salvation. Okay? And that's reflected in the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Okay? And so, he says, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So if I am with my wife, and my wife is with me, and we are now one flesh, is it proper for her to be with another man? Is it proper for me to be with another woman? No, absolutely not. That's an improper relationship. Now, are we under law? Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're under no law. So you could say, well, we can do whatever we want then. But is that a proper relationship between a man and a woman? Absolutely not. So if I am a member of the body of Christ and a believer in Jesus Christ and I belong to the Lord, is it proper for me to lay in bed with another religion of the world that's false and doesn't belong to the Lord? That is improper as well. So we have a carnal truth and we have a spiritual truth that's illustrated here. And this is the reason why scholars have so much problem with this, because they say, oh, the scripture says we're not under the law, but Paul's saying we can't fornicate. Isn't that a law? So they see a contradiction here. Now, if you were to fornicate with another person aside from your mate, I guarantee you're going to have problems with your mate. That's fact of the matter. Is that sin under the blood of Jesus Christ? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, well, yeah. But is it going to make for a robust relationship between you and your mate? A growing relationship between you and your mate? Nope. So if I bring a false prostitute priestess into the church here, and I give her full status as a believer in Jesus Christ, and she's involved in the communion, and she's involved in the goings-ons of the church, and she's on the deacon board and that kind of thing, is that going to be good for the propagation of the truth of the Word of God if she's not in the truth? No. Now, what we were dealing with here, Corinth was an interesting place. They had on the Acropolis at Corinth a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, also known by other names. And she was the goddess of love. And so, as Greek historians put it, now there was more than a thousand, but they said there was 1,000 prostitute priestesses that plied their trade on the Acropolis in the temple of Aphrodite at Corinth. And so if you wanted to get a little strange, as they put it, you did it religiously, which made it what? Okay. All right? So men and women, they had both males and females there. Okay, the priest would offer this service as well, but mainly it was the women. So they're, you know, typically if somebody was had a good year of farming, or they sold a bunch of stuff and became wealthy or whatever, they would donate some of their female slaves and you know, give them to the temple, so they would be, you know, offering them to Aphrodite, and their service there would be sexual favors for the worshipers. Okay? This is very common amongst the men of Corinth. And so Paul's basically telling them to knock this stuff off, because you're bringing these women around with you as your escorts, and they're not fitting, because they're involved in a false religious system, and it doesn't fit with the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. All right? And you can expand that even. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, do I belong in bed with the world and the world system? No. Because that's what these whores, which is what they are, represented. And so he says, know ye not, this is verse 15, that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And so as these members of the Corinthian church were using still, because this was common practice, and it's hard for men to get over their sinful practices, because guess what? Men are sinners, men as in mankind, women too. Okay, they were continuing there to go to the Acropolis and do what they like to do. All right? And we see this over in other portions of Corinthians where one of the wealthier ones actually brought his favorite whore, put it that way, that's what they were, prostitute, to the communion service. And Paul rejected that because you can't bring that which is spiritually false and give it status in the truth because they're contrary the one to another. Now, if I were to bring another religion in and say that it, and that religion had aspects to it that were completely contrary to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and His person and His work, which I have no authority to put my stamp of approval on, and gave it a full, made them a full member of the church here at Grace Baptist Church, what would I be doing? Well, I would be confusing you because I would be telling you one story from the pulpit and my actions would be completely different. So that's the problem they were confronting here. All right, and so he says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. Flee fornication. Now, it's good for your marriage to flee fornication, for one, but it's even better for your relationship with the Lord to flee fornication with the world because the world is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. So I like to put it this way. Don't find yourselves in bed with the world. Because the world does not abide in the truth. The world abides in what came from the truth, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is contrary to the truth. All right? So flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so if I'm operating in things that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, am I encouraging the truth or am I harming the truth? I'm causing harm to the truth. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are what? You're not your own. You do not belong to yourself. As much as you'd like to think that you are, the fact of the matter is that you belong to God, and you're an indentured servant to God. But guess what? God's a gracious master. And so he says, you're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Now, it's literally, the literal illustration of this, and this is a good one, is that we were on the slave block of sin. If you don't know what a slave block is, back when we had slavery here in the United States of America, horrible practice. But it was a common thing in the South and in the North. People don't realize that. The North kind of quit doing it a little bit sooner than the South. If you wanted to buy a slave, the slaves would come off the ship, they'd be cleaned, they'd be inspected, they'd be numbered, they'd be tagged, and you'd have all the information about them, would be a good this, would be a good that, whatever they'd be good for. And you go to the slave block, which would be an area where they showed the slaves, and you'd be able to read their tag and look in their mouth and check them out physically and see if they'd be a fit for whatever labor or service you wanted them to provide. And then you could buy them off the slave block. Well, we've been purchased off the slave block of sin. Purchased how? By the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary. The price that was paid for our sin was God himself. Now, if you don't realize the enormity of that, sit down and think about it for a little bit. God, who is 100% contrary to sin, put himself in the place of being the most horrible, rotten sinner on the face of the earth because he took all of our sins upon himself as if he did them himself and washed us clean as snow by his blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, there's no greater definition of love than that. That's what our Lord had to do to purchase us from the slave block of sin. And so, my response to that is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, that was hard for me to wrap my head around for a while, because for a while I thought I belonged to myself. But it took a little bit, you know, and some chastening of the Lord, and he quickly showed me that, nope, I don't belong to myself, I belong to him. And so, he says, we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And how do we do that? By operating according to thus saith the Lord. By growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By inviting our loved ones and our friends to church. By witnessing to them when we have the opportunity. Okay? Not giving status to that which is spiritually false. And, you know, it's sometimes difficult for us to do that. And people put us in hard situations sometimes where we have to make a choice between us and them. But the fact of the matter is we're not showing them any love, spiritually speaking, if we don't tell them the truth. And so glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? Not ours. They belong to God. So I like what it says at the end of James, and I'll find the spot when we get there if you want to turn to the latter part of the book of James with me. I think it's the fourth chapter. Yep, here we go. Common situation. It says in verse 13, go to now that ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We've got this business plan. We're going to execute it over here. You know, we got all the product. We got all the financing. We got the caravan in order. The materials are on their way. We'll set up shop here. We'll sell all of our stuff, you know, beads, blanket, rugs, booze, whatever it may be. And we're going to make $1 million, and then we'll come back to Jerusalem, and we'll build the house we always wanted to build, and then we'll be living the high life. Okay? You know, an honorable plan, you know. But who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that might not be the Lord's plan. Now, I'm not saying that we can't get gain as a believer in Jesus Christ, because oftentimes the Lord takes care of his believers very well, monetarily and functionally in the world. You know, my grandma was a good example. She didn't have to, you know, she did not have a, I don't mean to speak ill of my grandmother. I'm not doing that by any means. But, you know, she wasn't exactly a go-getter in life, you know, and she had made some poor choices with men and some other poor decisions, but, you know, who doesn't? And so, you know, she kind of got a rough deal on certain aspects of her life, and some would say the short end of the stick. But she was a child of God, and somehow, with my grandmother, who oftentimes didn't have two nickels to rub together, you know, she would go to Goodwill, and there would be designer brand name clothing that fit her just perfectly, brand new with the tags on it, you know, for like 50 cents. And she'd always be dressed well. I'd go to her house, and, you know, there was never an empty fridge. You know, she was good with what little she had, but she always had food there for us, and she always made good-sized, scrumptious meals. She kept a nice little apartment. Her vehicle, which was not exactly the best vehicle in the world, somehow ran longer than other vehicles in that condition. I remember Pastor Andre's van for many, many years, you know. And, you know, if you say, oh, that's nonsense, it wasn't the Lord doing all that. What happened to the nation of Israel's shoes while they were in the wilderness? They didn't wear out. Now, do you suppose anybody else's shoes would have worn out after 40 years in the wilderness? Yup. But their shoes didn't wear out. Who's sovereign over his creation? Well, the God of creation himself. Okay? So put those two together a little bit in your head, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. The Lord has the ability to take care of his own. All right? And the Lord likes to give good gifts to his children. And so, let's put it this way. If your child's asking for a fish because he's hungry, are you going to give him a serpent? Or a stone? No, you're going to provide him a meal. No? Okay? Our Lord loves us, and he gave himself for us. We're his children. We're the people of his namesake. And so he says in verse 14, whereas, as you know, not what the what. Let me restart that because I'm butchering it already. I can learn how to read English here. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Or does anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? Really? Nope. Because I sure don't. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. Okay? Now, what's a vapor? Well, on a cold winter's day, if you go outside, you take a deep breath, and you exhale it, what do you see? You see a fog coming out of your mouth, a vapor. Okay? That's the moisture within your lungs that comes out, and it hits the cold air, and it immediately crystallizes, so you can actually view the moisture droplets. Okay? So how long does that vapor last after it exhales from your mouth? Just a fraction of a second. I can never snap. There we go. A fraction of a second. Well, this life, or this 75-some-odd years that we have allotted to us in this sin-wrecked body upon this earth, is like the exhalation of a breath in the scope of time according to God. Remember, when we see Him and we're like Him, we are going to be transcendent over time as God is. Time will have no more bounds upon us. So what is life? It's like an exhalation of a breath. That's all it is. So what are you worrying about in this life for? If you perish, you perish. And you go on to live the life that the Lord has meant for you. And so He says, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that you ought to say, and this is why I say this frequently, you'll hear me say it, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. So I'll say, you know, Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Or Lord willing, I'm going to do this. Or Lord willing, I'm going to do that. Because truly, if the Lord wills it, it'll be done. And if He does not will it, it will not be done. Because I am certainly doing something that's completely different right now than I had planned for myself 20 years ago. I can guarantee you that. So my plan was not within the Lord's will, and He made sure that my plan did not happen, and that His plan did happen. Okay? For the furtherance of the gospel. See how this works? So you don't belong to yourself. And it's not something to be concerned about, because the Lord is a gracious God. And so back in Colossians, he says, in verse 17 of the third chapter, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So whatever we do, do as though we're doing it under the Lord. Now that's worship, singing songs and praises to the Lord, preaching, learning, living our daily lives, thanking the Lord for the food that He's provided for us, thanking the Lord for the job that He's provided for us. And we say, oh no, I did all those things yourself. No, you didn't. You belong to the Lord. If He didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't have happened. Fact of the matter, the Lord owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. Do they belong to the farmer or do they belong to God? They're allowed to be. It's no different than the Lord allowed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be planted in the Garden of Eden. And people say, well, why didn't the Lord just put a stop to it all? Well, He allowed it to happen because it allowed Him to show forth who He is in the plan of salvation. So the Lord is sovereign over His creation. Never forget that. And He's sovereign over your life as well. And so He goes on, and we'll deal with this next week. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Whoa! It's funny how, if you look up online how to preach this portion of Scripture, and some pastor will say, well, you have to be very, very careful because you don't want to offend any women. Well, if you give it the right way, a woman ought to take no offense to it whatsoever. In fact, she ought to feel like, wow, I'm being given a lot here. I don't deserve this. Same with the man, because it's a symbiosis like I was talking about last week. If a woman was given, what was the purpose for the creation of Eve? A helpmate for the man. Now, if you want to leave it there, you want to get all upset about it, after church here, just look up at the sky and start yelling at God about it. And it'll make you feel a whole lot better, I'm sure. Women were created as a helpmate for the man. Now, does that give me right to be a tyrant over my wife? Absolutely not. Because my Lord gave Himself for me as well. And so, it's said for the man, and a man ought to love his wife as the Lord loves the church. And did what? And gave Himself for it. Now, if that's not a symbiotic relationship, I don't know what is. Okay, if you don't know what a symbiotic relationship is, it means that, you know, I'm helping you and you're helping me. So I love my wife, and essentially I will do anything for her because I love my wife. Now that ought to be the same sentiment of my wife. I'm not trying to train my wife right now, but I know that's how she feels, you know, and that's proper. And so is there anything that's too burdensome for me to do for my wife or my wife for me? Well, yeah, if I'm sitting on my ass all the time and not doing anything for her. But look at what our Lord did for us. He gave the ultimate sacrifice that no man could possibly give. So if my Lord says, go preach, Lord, it's a small burden. I'm going to go preach. And really it is. You know, it's funny how worried I was about this when I first started. Oh, it's going to take away from all the joys in life. You know, that fleshly desire, it's hard to crack. I know it is. But is it much to ask of someone to come to church one day a week to hear about the Word of God, their Lord and Savior that died for their sins? That's the smallest burden in the world. But our Lord gave everything. We got to think about it that way, you know? And so we ought to love one another that way as a husband and wife. And we'll talk about that next week. You know, I was told just twice to strike this from my marriage ceremony. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it, because if you have an understanding of what it is, and actually I preached it. In fact, I added to my ceremony when I married my buddy, and I explained to everybody what it meant. And I had people come up to me afterwards and said, you know, I've never heard it explained that way. That actually makes a lot of sense now that you think about it. I'm like, yeah, I'm not saying that she needs to be a slave to the man. I mean, that's ridiculous, you know. But, you know, when you put things out and lay them out in proper order, they're not difficult to preach. But, you know, man wants to be contrary to what God says, come hell or high water, because of the fleshly nature that's within him that he gained from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so next week we'll look more at that. I'm going to take a look at Corinthians again and Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll figure this verse out, and it'll be clear in your minds what it means after that. And then we'll go into how to treat your children. Oh, boy. That's good. Kidding. It is interesting, though. I want to point this out before we quit. Down here in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I'll explain it next week, but the same word for chastening is used here over in Hebrews. And so, you know, when we nurture, where does it say nurture? Oh, I've got it lined up for next week. But we're supposed to nurture our children. That's the same word for chasten over in Hebrews, and I'll explain that next week. And chastening means discipline, okay? And we're supposed to raise our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the verse I'm looking for. So that's what it means. It doesn't mean are just browbeating them all the time, because some parents do that and they do it for their own pleasure. But if we show them the way things ought to be and do it with a little bit of discipline, and then, you know, obviously it's not because we get a thrill out of doing it, but we love them and we want to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the way that they ought to go, then they grow up to understand the truth and they have honor and respect for you at the same time. You know, so that's the proper way of doing it. We'll look at that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the clear explanation that the Spirit of God gives of these simple truths that a lot of people find really hard to understand. We just thank you that you're there to provide that look of truth. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.